Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Thank you, worship team, and all those that play a part in everything that happens behind the scenes and the regular, the irregular, all of the in-between. Today we're going to be continuing in our series in the book of Acts. I've been looking forward to this series for a while, and I'm just excited to see what God is going to do in and through this series. But we, if you remember, we're kind of in part one. If you broke the book of Acts up into sort of four parts, this first part, the first six, seven chapters, are about the birth of the church. You know, sometimes we forget that things weren't always as they are. And as the Holy Spirit was unleashed, like that mighty wind, empowering the apostles, the 120, the others that were there, that were gathering. And we remember, you know, we talked last week, and this idea that they spoke in other tongues or in native language of those that were there. Remember, this was a time when this was in between Passover and the Pentecost. There's 50 days and then the Feast of Weeks. And so devout Jews were there. There are a lot of them from all over the region, from the Roman Empire, from outside the Roman Empire. And so it'd be kind of like, you know, if we had, if everyone that was Catholic at one time went back to Rome and kind of was there, there'd be people from all different regions speaking different languages. And yet the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in language. And I'm guessing they had no clue what was going on. They're like, their brain is saying, I'm speaking my language and out's coming something else. And that's all God. And people that were there didn't understand or speak the native language, or they spoke a different language they could hear in their own word. And God was beginning a mighty work. And so today we're going to continue in that, and we're going to look at Peter, who I titled this message, Peter Brings the Word. And in chapter 2, as we continue on, it's a little bit longer of a passage. We're going to read it all at once because I think it helps us grasp what Peter was saying. It was like the first sermon, if you will. And I can remember back to the first time I spoke, and honestly, I hope most of you, if you were here, you don't remember, because maybe it wasn't that good. I don't know, but it was different. I'd never done it before. I was a teacher of 20 years. I had taught people all the time. I was up in front of people, but there was something different about preaching, bringing God's word. And to think where I'm at today is crazy to me. I look back in my life and what God has done. There's no other way to explain it. But like I said last week, God's plan demands God's power. And I'm living proof of that. And my wife reminded me that God took a public school teacher and put him in a pulpit at a church, and God's able to do that. God's able to do a lot of things. But Peter steps forward. He steps forward. Others were with him. They're on the cusp, and Peter steps forward, undoubtedly empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so let's read these verses. I'm going to read them to you, starting in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 14, and we'll read through verse 36. If I feel led to pause for a minute, I might, but I'm going to try to go all the way through so we kind of grasp what we're dealing with here. So verse 14 says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all those who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." Remember, they just spoke in tongue the different languages. He said, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not be abandoned. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Verse 35, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let me pray over this and we'll get moving. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this account, this remembrance of what happened that day. Lord, thank you for this. And God, I pray that today our eyes would be open, our ears would hear, and you would show us what you have for us in your word today. Let the Holy Spirit, as that day, today, have his way. Remove any stumbling blocks from our paths. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So that's a lot to digest, I understand. It's a lot, but do you grasp the moment there? Peter, and I didn't do a good job of it, he would have been fired up without a doubt. I mean, he was Holy Spirit inspired, one of those moments where he got fired up and was just letting loose. You know, in verse 14, he kind of laid out this, he introed what he was going to be talking about. And he said, they're not drunk. This was promised before. And he moved on, and in the verses 15 through 21, we see that there's an explanation of what happened here. And then 22 through the end of our passage, he really lays out the gospel. He goes, this is what it's all about. You know, the NASB or the NASB says, let it be known. The NIV said, listen carefully. In other words, he's saying, tune in. If you were a coach, you might grab their shoulders and go, listen to me. This is really important. And he's trying to grasp them and pull them in, because what he's about to tell them, powered by the Holy Spirit, is critical in this moment. And so in verse 15, we start to see that he explains the first part of his message. It's an explanation of this phenomenon, what they just witnessed. Again, they would have been somewhat dumbfounded, right? They still were shocked. They didn't really know what was going on. All they knew is these guys that shouldn't be able to speak their language were, and they were hearing about this Jesus. And now Peter is going right after it as well, and he's telling them this message. He explains what just happened. You know, they're not drunk. No, this is not some crazy, that's not that. This is something bigger than that. And in fact, in verses 17 through 21, he quotes the prophet Joel, who wrote and foretold about this, the Spirit is going to be poured out on his people. Now, we have to be careful here. Don't extrapolate too far. It's not saying every single person. You remember when we talked about last week, when you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, that's that moment of transition where you go from death to life and you're given the very power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe every believer, true believer that's made that commitment genuinely receives that same power. And I think sometimes we forget that. I don't know, this guy does. Sometimes I feel like I've got to do stuff. I've got to be the one to act. I've got to be the one to figure it out. And God is going, no. No. In fact, like I said last week, you know, God's plan demands God's power, and we got to remember that. So he's telling them that this is what's going to happen, quoting these verses from Joel chapter 2, if you want to look them up, again, just to cross-reference, starting in verse 28, but saying that the Spirit is going to be poured out. And this is critical because he's saying, listen, this was prophesied, it's being fulfilled. It's another one of those prophecies that's coming true. And from then on, that moment on, from that point forward, when there's genuine repentance and a recognition of who God is and you surrender to Him to the best you're able to, you receive that same Holy Spirit. God's plan demands God's power, and God's plan always brings God's glory. But Peter's just getting rolling here. He's just getting started. So he quickly kind of addresses that moment and said, all right, this wasn't some one-off thing. This was God working. This wasn't an accident. Then he gets right to it. This is where he gets to the meat, what I like to say, in verse 22 and beyond. This is where Peter goes after and declares. He speaks Jesus. He speaks Jesus. He declares that this message, this is because of the power of Jesus Christ. And so the five things we're going to look at ever so quickly is that first, Peter talks about Jesus' authenticity. And we'll get to that. The second, he talks about his crucifixion. That's critical. He's talking about him being nailed on the cross. Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' ascension. And finally, Jesus' glorification. So I just gave you all those bullet points. I promise I'll say them again if you missed one. But going back to the beginning, Jesus' authenticity. He speaks to these signs and wonders that Jesus did. Peter doesn't try to make a case for Jesus. He just points to what Jesus already did. See, when Jesus was here, his miracles, his powers, his things that he was able to do and speak and were very clear evidence. And they were witnesses. Remember, they're called to be witnesses. And so Peter's not trying to make up a story. He's not trying to come up with his own credibility. He's just saying, Jesus already did this. That's Jesus' authenticity. Peter stakes his claim on Jesus because that's the only claim he has. We just sung about it a minute ago. Jesus does have authority too, but that could have been a mistake on my part. But anyway, Jesus' authenticity. But Jesus is our firm foundation, right? Laurie shared that testimony that was just powerful, right? When you get in the midst of trials, when you get in the midst of tribulations, what are you counting on? Where does your hope come from? And Jesus was Peter's hope. Swindoll, in his commentary, said this. He said, signs are something that gives a true indication of what is really there. And he points out there was many recorded, and if we think of the book of the Gospel of John, at the very end, John goes, there was much more that we could have put in this book, but I didn't. This is what we shared. This is what the Holy Spirit wanted us to share. And so they had many, many accounts. They had witnessed accounts that they were able to share. There was plenty of evidence if people were willing to look. The second thing Peter tackles is critical because it talks about Jesus' crucifixion. Now, this would have been one of those memories that was a little bit hard to think about. They had witnessed what happened to Jesus, and it wasn't pretty. On the cross where he was crucified, and even before when he was beaten, it was something that was really hard to talk about, but it's critical. It's an important. It's the most important, besides perhaps rising from the dead. That whole time, Jesus dying on the cross, paying for our sins, makes everything else work. So they had to bring up this crucifixion, and he's pointing to it, and it was a memory that was hard, but it was part of God's plan. If you read in there in verse 23, it talks about how it was part of God's plan. It wasn't a surprise. You know, sometimes we get in trouble when we say that that was God's plan B. No, that wasn't really God's plan B. God knew what was going on at the beginning in the garden. And that's why in Genesis chapter 3, he talks about a Savior, a Messiah that's going to come. And all those other prophecies that speak to Jesus. And it's incredible to think about the likelihood of all of those prophecies being right with one person is an insane high probability. It's so big that most computers might not be able to handle it, at least back in the day. It's something that is a big deal. Many were there, though. Think about this. As they were hearing this, they were hearing it, they were likely part of that process. They could have been there. Remember these two feasts that were happening, Passover and the Feast of Weeks, that would have been when a lot of people were out of town, right? From out of town were there, and so they would have been a part of that. Maybe they weren't like actively a part of that, but maybe they were in the crowd when they were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so I think this kind of strikes up that remembrance for them, and they remember as he was nailed to the cross, as he was handed over, and as the NASB says, it was bold, it was a godless man that did this. But he continues, and he gets to the resurrection. In verse 24, we see right here, it says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him." Don't you love that? Death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. Jesus, by raising from the dead, conquered everything, that the worst case scenario. You know, we think about it as we get nervous. I don't know, maybe it's getting older. You just think about, you realize you have less days in front of you than you have behind you, and you start thinking about these things. But death is scary at times, right? I mean, I want to go be with Jesus. There's nothing I want more than that. But there's other things that I kind of want to witness here in this world too. I know that's selfish. I know that's crazy. But in God, in resurrection, we think of the resurrection of Jesus. He is where this is the linchpin of the entire Christian faith, right? It's not just that Jesus died for our sins, but that he conquered death. He conquered it completely and rose again. In fact, it's why when people try to discredit Christianity, that's right where they go. They go to the resurrection. That's where they try. If they think if they can discredit that, they can discredit everything else. And, you know, like Lee Strubel found out when he tried to, famous investigative journalist, when he tried to prove it wrong, he figured out something. It was right. He was convinced and it was changed. And Jesus rose from the grave. And so Peter, I got to imagine Peter, can you picture him getting all excited, just letting it loose and pointing to the resurrection and realizing this is where the source of our hope comes from. Jesus was definitely and is definitely the Messiah. And so Peter continues on here and he quotes from Psalm 16 and King David and talking about how Jesus is the reason for their hope and for their Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the line that's in there, and it's just another one of those prophecies that is saying this is hundreds and not thousands of years before, pointing to the future, and Jesus is fulfilling it, has fulfilled it. And so he is there, Peter, giving this amazing message about the resurrection of Jesus. 120 witnesses to the resurrection, and then we see that it's a reminder in Acts chapter 1 that is what they're to be, is to be witnesses, to go forward. And so Peter doesn't stop there. He hits on these things and he goes on to the ascension. And he reminds them that Jesus was lifted up. Jesus was lifted up. This same Jesus that not only resurrected, but lived with them and taught them for those 40 days. He ate with them. He walked with them. He did all these things. He fished with them probably. He did all these things. And Peter's saying, listen, we know he was alive. He was alive. And then we saw him go up into heaven. And that is a very true thing. Jesus ascended. What's funny is Jesus had told the religious leaders in Luke 22 while he was before the cross that this is exactly what was going to happen, and it did. So time and time again we see when Jesus spoke, it happened. And this solidified who he was even more. An incredible part of his authenticity is that he was still God and he went up to heaven. And then finally, we see that he was glorified. In closing, Peter confirms that Jesus is glorified. You know, in John chapter 12, Jesus spoke of this. And now Peter does as well. And he says he is the Messiah. And he has taken his rightful place as the Son of God, glorified at the right hand of God. You know, Peter nailed it. And he said some things that were very powerful. And it gives us a tremendous reminder of the message that is given by Peter, that is the same message that we carry today. And then in Acts 2, at the very end of this, in verse 36. He says, therefore, remember, what is the therefore? Therefore, in light of all that I've just said, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it's like, mic drop. He just nailed it. He just gave in a brief form, the perfect sermon at the perfect time. And yes, I know he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's honestly what I hope every single time that I speak, is that's what I pray for. That's what I pray, that the Spirit would be involved in this, that he would not only, like I say, remove the stumbling blocks from my path, remove the stumbling blocks from your path, so that you can hear what God has to say. And then I love to say, I picked this up somewhere along the line, let the Holy Spirit have his way in here. Because I realize that, you know, I can share with you times when I thought I was given a message about X, Y, and Z, and then someone else comes up to me afterward and they hear something different, because that's how God was working, and that's how we know that God is working. So what is our response to this, though? As I was sitting back thinking, this is a great message. This is the gospel, right, in a nutshell. What can we take away from this in our own life? You know, as I thought about it, as I read different commentaries, I did some digging, I did some praying, these three things kind of stuck out to me. And I think that they're simple principles, but we can apply them in all areas of our life. You know, I was thinking about our Love Our Neighbor challenge. I haven't brought it up in a little bit, but I'm curious, how are things going? How are you doing with loving your neighbor next to you, your neighbor that lives beside you? Maybe it's your neighbor that you run into at Walmart. Maybe it's your neighbor that you run into at Meijer. I got to start saying Meijer now. I go there more than Walmart. But anyways, wherever you're at, what are you doing? How is it going? How is it going? I'm looking around. Most of you are looking up at me. That's good. This was a test as a teacher, as I just start looking around. I can always count. Sue's always watching me. How's it going? So here's a principle. Here's three principles. Let me give you three that I think are things that we can take away from this. Peter, first of all, keep the message simple. I think sometimes we try to be too cute. We try to be too theological. We try to be too fresh. Like, this is Peter. That's the message that Peter gave at that point, is the same message that we carry with us. While we weren't there at the cross when Jesus died, the same message that he said, Jesus came and he's God and he's man. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay for my sins, for the payment that I couldn't pay. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And then he taught them a little bit more. And then he went back up to heaven. And he says he's coming back. And so the message that we get from Acts chapter 1 that Jesus gave to his disciples is the same message that we get. We are his witnesses. Now, we didn't personally witness the resurrection, but we've got the words from the people who did. We've got a firsthand source from God himself of what happened that day, and we can trust this, and it's been true then, and it's true today. Keep that message simple. Sometimes we make it harder than it has to be. God's power, remember, God's power is what is needed, and when we rely on him and we keep the message simple, you know, Chuck Swindoll said this, he said, simplicity, though, is hard work, because sometimes we try to dress it up, but just keep the message simple. And that's what Peter did. Peter kept the message simple. The second principle we can pull away from this is keep the message scriptural. Keep it from the Bible. This is why we talk about memorizing God's word, right? You know, you don't have to come up with the words. God's already given them to you right here in the Bible. And if we memorize and we keep it scriptural, Peter kept it based on God's word. Now, this was Old Testament, right? He was quoting David, he was quoting Joel, but that's what he had at that time. It was still valuable. And sometimes we discount the Old Testament. We want to kind of separate those two, and we can't do that. The Old Testament is critical to the message of the gospel, so it's okay to use that as well. Peter kept it simple. Peter kept it based on Scripture. You know, today we're blessed. We have the Bible from cover to cover, and we can use that, and that's where we should stay. That's where we should lead from. You know, I say this a lot, that we shouldn't look at the Bible through the lens of the world. No. We should look at the world through the lens of the Bible. We got to start. What did God say? Then, you know, how does this apply to my life? What did God say about marriage? What did God say about sex? What did God say about raising kids? What did God say about this? What did God, you know, if we start with God's word, oh man, you're going to save yourselves a lot of headaches. I can tell you that firsthand, that when I try to come up with my own rationale and my own thoughts first, and then find Bible verses to back it up, it just kind of gets all spun in circles. And I think that's why today we have so much of this, right now, deconstruction movement is a really big thing. It's been going on for, you know, it's a new word. It's not a new process. You know, I can remember when I was young, it's been a few years, but they said the same thing. Why are young people leaving the church? They just called it leaving the church back then. Today they call it deconstruction. But in essence, what they're doing is they're starting to listen to what the world says about XYZ. And they're not saying, what does God say? And can I give you a hint? Young people, this is hard, right? Because you've got voices all around you. You've got good-meaning people. But if you don't do anything else, you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. Trust God's word. Keep it scriptural. Keep it about what God says, and let His word and His power do the work. And then third thing He said, obviously, was keep the message Christ-centered. It's about Jesus, right? The gospel is about Jesus and what He's done for us and in us. 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favorite passages there, starting in verse 1. I think we've got that in there. Yep. This is Paul writing this to the church in Corinth. Says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance." Here it is. Simple, Christ-centered, scriptural focused. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the point. That is where we're at. All about Jesus. See, it's not about us. It's not about what I can do. It's not about how I can serve the church. It's not about the message I'm giving. Because if I'm just talking, it's worthless apart from Christ. If I'm not sticking to God's word, if I'm not preaching from His word and keeping it Christ's focus, then I'm might as well not even talk on Sunday. And so that's what I try to do, and hopefully that's what comes across. But just like Peter, you got to keep it simple. Keep the message scriptural and keep the message all about Jesus Christ. All about Him. So as the worship team comes forward, that's what I want to leave you with today, is keep the message simple. Keep it scriptural. Keep it all about Jesus. So then the question I follow up with is, where is the Holy Spirit pressing on you today? What is He kind of bubbling up to the surface here that maybe needs to be addressed? Is it an area of surrender? Maybe it's something that He's saying, you're not really giving me this fully. Just poking you a little bit. Maybe it's an area where you're struggling to trust Him. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. His plan requires His power, and we're given the Holy Spirit, and we need to tap into that. Keep it simple. Keep it about God's word, and keep it all about Christ. So let's go ahead and get to our feet and sing this final song.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.